Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Thanks so much for being here with us on this Wednesday afternoon. I'll tell you what we got going today. Both hours are devoted to non-Catholics. So if you're not a Catholic and you got a question about the Catholic faith, if something is puzzling you about the Catholic faith, maybe you're interested in coming into the Catholic faith and you're working your way in and you got some obstacles, but maybe not. Maybe it's you're just one of our fellow Christian brothers and sisters who is not a Catholic, or maybe you are not a Christian at all. And you look at the Catholic faith and you go, that puzzles me. So basically, I think you're getting the picture. Anybody who's not a Catholic and has a question about the Catholic faith can call. And we'd love to talk with you. 888-318-7884. No question too big, no question too small. I don't even actually know what that means, but I just want you to feel welcome. Because we do sometimes get folks who'll be like, oh, it's a Catholic show. I don't want to, you know, people are polite. They don't want to bother us, but it doesn't bother us. We want to talk about these things. 888-318-7884. Here with us for the first hour, a convert to the Catholic faith himself, senior apologist Tim Staples. Hello, Tim.
Hello, Cy Kellett. It is good to be with you.
I do think this is one of the things that people have found valuable about your life and ministry is lots and lots of people who come from the same or similar background to you have benefited from your story. They face the same challenges.
Absolutely. You know, I absolutely love talking to folks, and really, no matter what background they're from, atheists, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Baptists, Orthodox, it really doesn't matter. But yeah, I do think I have a special connection with folks who come from an evangelical Pentecostal background that I've come from. But Cy, one of the most wonderful things about doing what we do as apologists here at Catholic Answers is we get to talk to folks.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and there are times, in fact, I was just in a lengthy discussion with a Seventh-day Adventist. And I've done a lot of study on Seventh-day Adventism over the years. And, you know, the more you talk to folks, the more you say, you know what, gosh, I so sympathize.
Right.
I sympathize with your position. I get where you're coming from Scripture. And if you take this text here, and I would argue out of context, I can understand where you're coming from, but let me just share this with you.
I know.
You know, yeah. And when we have conversations like that with whomever it is, nothing but good comes from it. You know, even if you don't have all the answers at the time, you may have to, you know what? Gosh, I got to do a little more research on that. Let me look into that.
Yeah.
Just having that back and forth, and the more you grow in understanding, and I got to say this, Cy, you know, since the council, when Pope St. Paul VI famously, you know, lifted the excommunication on the patriarch and the patriarch reciprocated, and I know some say that was merely symbolic because the original ones weren't valid and all. To me, that, I don't, who cares? Yeah. Honestly,
make a move forward.
Yeah, and the symbol is powerful.
Right, right.
Right, and it's saying, you know what, we're going to get rid of all the inflammatory language we can, and we're going to sit down as brothers in Christ. That's what we did at the Council, you know, of Florence with the Orthodox. That led to, albeit temporary, but a reunion. It was my brother in Christ. Let's sit down and talk about Jesus, right? And that's what we do here. So this is my favorite. So please, folks, you know, feel free, whatever faith you may come from, or no faith at all, we would love to talk to you.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Tim is the author of Nuts and Bolts, a Practical How-To Guide for Evangelization, but also the author of Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. So whatever angle you're coming at the faith from, if you've got questions about the Catholic Church, about Catholic faith, about Catholic people, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Now, because I said Behold Your Mother, they're going to call and ask about Mary. But you don't have to call and ask about Mary. But Tim loves talking about Mary. And that is one of the—that is strangely I don't know if strangely is the right word, but it is a neuralgic point for some people. By the way, neuralgic is one of my vocabulary words this week, so I'm throwing that in there. But
well, it's special for me, as you know, because the Blessed Mother, especially when it came to the Mother of God, the Immaculate Conception, the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, were the things that I thought were just crazy. I mean, after I would say the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist, which I thought was the craziest doctrine ever created, right? Because you're going to
So did everybody
God.
That heard it the first time.
That's right, in John 6. That's right. It's like, you're going to eat God, right? That, to me, was the number one, but probably six out of the next nine of my the things I thought Catholics were absolutely craziest on were Marian, you know? And yet, I ended up doing the most study on those topics, because when other stuff kind of got cleared away, it was Mary that was the last obstacle. At the time, I didn't look at it as an obstacle. I looked at it as my salvation, keeping me Protestant.
Oh, yeah, this will do it. This will keep me Protestant.
Because I didn't want... I got to be honest, I did not want to be Catholic at all. It's messing up my life, you know, at the time, all those years ago. But I think, Cy, because I did so much study, even at the outset, that when I came to see the truth of Mary's role in God's plan of salvation, I fell in love, and not just with my mama in heaven, but it's some, you know, it's kind of hard to even communicate this, but it's kind of, the way I like to say it is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 just took on a whole new meaning for me. You know, seeing that we are encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race with patience set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's a beautiful text, because, of course, it comes right after the great, what we used to call, you know, and I still do, the great Hall of Faith chapter of Hebrews 11 that goes from Abel all the way down to verse 35, the seven martyrs of Second Maccabees, and you've got all these heroes of the faith. And then it starts with seeing that we're encompassed about with such a great cloud. What is this cloud? Well, the cloud is so important in the Hebrew Old Testament, because, of course, the Hebrew word for cloud is anan. You and I have talked about this before. And the anan, the, in Hebrew for cloud, was the Shekinah. Shekinah is not a biblical term, but it's a term in Jewish tradition that refers to the dwelling place of God. Well, the anan was the Shekinah of God. That's the dwelling place of God. And so, you know, the inspired author to the Hebrews in Hebrews 12, 18 through 24, he draws a parallel. And of course, the letter to the Hebrews is being written to, guess who? The Hebrews.
Oh, man, that's clever how they did that.
Yeah.
That is clever.
But Hebrew Christians who were being tempted to go back to the old covenant for salvation, and the inspired author, the whole book, he's drawing a contrast. He's showing the old covenant versus the new covenant and showing how the new is the fulfillment that takes the old to levels that they could not have even imagined. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, to steal from St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:9. So you have that imagery of, you have not come, in verse 18, to a mountain that can be touched with hands, and to, you know, the blackened sky and lightning and thunder and a voice so fearful that the people of God didn't want to talk to God. They said, Moses, you talk to him. And even Moses couldn't enter into the presence of the cloud, right? He says, no, you have not come to that. You've come to, and then he gives a litany. You haven't just come to God in a cloud that you can't even touch or go near. Rather, the cloud contains a whole lot more. Now in the new covenant, he says, you've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, God, you know, the Lord of all, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the church of the firstborn written in heaven, and to the spirits. Look at verse 24, the spirits of just men made perfect. Oh my gosh, all the people of God, both living and those who have passed on, the spirits of just men made perfect, they're all in the cloud. Dude, I can't, I'm using California lingo here, but dude, I mean, I can't tell you how, it was really, when I saw the Blessed Mother, those texts, everything just kind of come to life. And it's like, oh my gosh, yes, of course, I have a mom in heaven. In Revelation 12, we see her, clothed with the sun, on her head a crown of 12 stars, her feet on the moon, who gives birth to Jesus in verses 4 and 5, and then all of us in verse 17. And wow, she's giving birth to all of us. And in a sense, she continues now. Oh, and you just can't imagine, folks, what it was for me. I almost felt like, Simeon, the prophet who had been waiting all those years. He was promised he would see the Messiah, and then, wow, there he is. It's kind of like, wow, this thing has all come together. And so when I see all of this, and how it's Mary, the body of Christ takes on a whole new meaning, because the body of Christ includes our deceased brothers and sisters who aren't dead at all. Luke 20:38 says, Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. They are alive and well. They're involved in our lives as Moses and Elijah were with Jesus in Luke 9:31-34, and the Blessed Mother being involved now. And when you then understand the book of Revelation is not just, an apocalyptic document, but it's a liturgical document.
Right, that this is what's happening.
This is what we're...
Right, all these people are here with us.
That's right. When we go to Mass, that was so revolutionary to me. We're present with the myriads of angels of what Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 6. We're there with the four angels of Isaiah chapter 6 there in Revelation 4:8. We're there with the church of the firstborn written in heaven, as Hebrews described it, but you got a much fuller sort of revelation in Revelation 7, Revelation 14 of the 144,000. And those are the folks on earth, the 144,000. But then right after that, you have the limitless number that are in heaven, and they're all with us. It opens your eyes. It's like the Bible came alive to me. And that's why, Cy, when I came into the church, I didn't stop. It was like the New Testament just came alive. The entire Bible came alive. I spent a lot of time studying the Marian doctrines and such, but it was like, man, once I came in the church, wow, let's just dive in. And I was blessed, as you know, Cy, to spend 6 years in formation for the priesthood right at that time. And providentially, it could not have been a better time, because I just came in the church. Everything is so exciting and new. Then I went to two of the best seminaries in the United States, in St. Charles Borromeo in Philadelphia for philosophy, and Mount St. Mary's in Emmitsburg, Maryland for theology. I had some of the best professors that blew my mind, on a daily basis, and I was diving in. I was 4.0 all the way through. Not to toot my horn or anything, I'm just saying, I could have stayed there 100 years.
Because you were eating it up. Oh, you were just eating it up.
I was eating it up. And so that, and that's basically what I'm describing for y'all that are listening right now, is that's not just Tim Staples. That's Joe Heschmeyer and Carla Broussard and Trent Horn and Jimmy Akin. All of us are excited about the faith because we've come different pathways. Absolutely. Joe being a cradle Catholic.
Yeah. Right? Carlo too.
Yeah. And Carlo, but Trent and Jimmy and I being the converts, we've come by different paths, but we all have experienced the excitement of knowing the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what you hear when you turn on Catholic Answers Live. You hear apologists who, we make it our practice to study and learn and read.
Right.
But we also love Jesus.
That's it. Yeah.
Amen.
So, hey, if you love Jesus and you just want to know something about the Catholic Church, well, if you love Jesus, why this or why that? That's fine. It's all welcome. And we're going to get to Joe in South Dakota and other callers when we come back, but I got to take a brief, I think probably 60-second break, and then we'll get right to callers.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment. Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hi, I'm Debbie Giorgiani. Adam Bly and I invite you to join us as we tackle the spirit world on EWTN Radio. Adam has assisted at thousands of solemn exorcisms and resolutions of hauntings. He also reaches out to educate people on the paranormal and the occult in our culture. Join us Saturday at 11 a.m. Eastern for the spirit world on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. You can call if you're not a Catholic. We're holding all the lines open for non-Catholics. It's non-Catholic questions today on Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884 is the number. I'm going to Joe in South Dakota to start us off. Joe, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi there.
Hi.
So my question is, basically, I'm wondering... So I'm a former Catholic. I consider myself non-Catholic. I did grow up. Unlike a lot of Catholics, you know, or former Catholics, I'm not going to say it. But anyway, my question is, I guess, why does it seem like with the church that the church is so naive when it comes to stuff like confession and that? I know so many people who would, and I know it's different because we're in a society that's grown less religious, but I'm out here in the, you know, in a place where, you know, in some ways it's good people are still religious, but... There's so many people who are just, you know, they'll give this whole song and dance about how their faith is great and all this and do all that, and now they go to confession, but they'll make so many mistakes, and it almost seems like they're not even really sorry, or like they're just, they're playing a game, you know? Like they just, oh, you know, I can go to confession, I can get all this, and I'm a fine person, even when I act, I don't want to get too bad, you know, and we all have our sins and stuff, but they just, it just seems like, you know, it's almost like just a game to them, or almost like just a, you know, like confession's just a magic seal. It's like they're not really sorry, or almost like, hey, I mean, if I remember my, like I said, I don't want to make it sound like I'm some theologian like some ex-Catholics do, but, you know, I think it's called like presumption or something, you know, where you think...
Well, let's get a response, Joe.
Yeah,
and I'll come right back to Joe.
Okay. Yeah, Joe, it's a really good question you're asking, but I have to share a little bit first with my own experience, because coming from my background, being raised Southern Baptist and later being a minister in an Assembly of God community and such, and I had an absolutely wonderful experience in all of my Protestant years. But what I have found in the last, oh gosh, since 1988, I can never keep up with the years here. Does that mean?
That's 1,000.
I've been over 1,000 years at the Catholic. Since coming into the church in 1988, for me, brother, confession is anything but this, oh, you just go in there and get stamped. Oh my gosh. In fact, I just went to confession yesterday. And I got to tell you, brother, I don't like going to confession. I don't, because you've got to humble yourself. You got to get on your knees and you got to say your sins to a priest. And you ask Jesus to forgive you through the ministry of the priest, and he absolves you of your sins. And for me, it has been a powerhouse to transform my life. And I have seen... In my family, for example, I can tell you I myself had sins that I was stuck in, right? that I don't do anymore. Now I've got more.
I know. That's how you do come up with new ones.
Yes.
Or
just old ones.
Yeah, maybe it's that you didn't notice quite as much sins because you were fixated on other things you were working on. And then they go away and you're like, oh, but I also am kind of rotten in five other areas.
Yeah. And so, Joe, you know, if you're living your Catholic faith and you're genuinely examining your conscience, as St. Paul does, for example, in 1 Corinthians 4, 3-6, you know, where he examines his conscience, right? Then, you know, our blessed Lord is showing you your sins. It's an incredible personal relationship with our blessed Lord where he's taking you from glory to glory and really healing you of like Cy, you were talking about, of the small things that you didn't even consider before. All of a sudden, when you get closer to Jesus, you see more dirt. You know, it's like when you get a shirt real close to the light, you can see a lot of stuff that you can't see if you're in darkness. So at any rate, my point is Jesus is the one who gave us this sacrament of confession. And he does it in such plain terms, my friend, in John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23, right? After the resurrection, he appears to the apostles and says, "Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, so do I send you." What did the Father send Jesus to do? Well, among other things, it was to forgive sins. And he said, he breathes on them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." And we see the apostles go out and do just that. In Acts 19, 18, the believers in Ephesus came to the apostles confessing their deeds. We see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. St. Paul says, "When I was among you, Corinthians, whoever sins I forgave them in the person of Christ," or in the presence of Christ. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things old passed away, all things are become new. And this we have received from God, who has reconciled the world to himself in Jesus Christ and has communicated unto us." And this is Paul speaking of his apostolic ministry. "Has communicated unto us the ministry of reconciliation," right? Sinners being. So, I mean, we have these plain texts practiced in the church for 2,000 years. It would be 1,500 years later that you have some, not all the reformers, but some of them would jettison this great gift. But the bottom line is this sacrament, along with all the other six, have been saint-making machines for 2,000 years. Now, is it true, Joe, that some people do not live the faith? Absolutely. Oh, my gosh. There will always be Judases among the 12, number one. But there will also always be the Demases, as St. Paul says, who forsook the faith. Those who have made shipwreck of their faith. There will always be the wounded in the church who are struggling, and they're going to confession. And remember, brother, you know, we can sometimes become so judgmental of others who are falling, but the bottom line is Jesus says, if your brother offends against you 70 times, seven times in a day, and says, "I repent," you forgive him. That's not just a commandment for us, but that is insight into the nature and heart of God. God will, look, Proverbs says, a just man falls seven times in a day. Who are we to judge folks' motives? We're not. We can't judge people's motives, right? But those who are struggling, we say, come on home. Come to the sacrament. That's where you need to be. Remember this, Joe. The church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. So, of course, we're going to have sinners in the church. In fact, if you're going to a church that ain't got no sinners in it, I'd run right out the door because there's no such thing. They do have sinners. They're just lying about it, right? I mean, the bottom line is that's the nature of the church. And so for those who are struggling, yes, we have real terms in our sacred theology, and you mentioned one of them, the sin of presumption, and that is important. And I'm glad you brought that up, Joe, because it's important to know, no, you can't just go to confession and not be sorry for your sins and presume on the forgiveness of God. No, you've really got to have a firm resolve in your heart. I am sorry for my sins, and I'm going to turn away from them. Now, does that mean you're not going to fall again? No, you will fall again. But it's presumption to say, I'm going to confession, but hurry up, Father, absolve me so I can go and have adultery with my lover. Guess what? You're not going to be forgiven in that situation, because you do have to have that firm resolve. You have to be sorry for your sins, and I appreciate that.
Hang on, we'll be right back with more questions from non-Catholics on Catholic Answers Live. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
As we read the Gospels, every Christian faces the question again and again, what does Jesus mean? Getting the answer right is critical to both growth in holiness and fruitful evangelization. Want to know Jesus better so you can introduce him to your friends? Then it's time to get serious about understanding his words. Why not join Catholic Answers for our 10th annual Apologetics Conference? Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. September 26th through 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from our guests, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and, of course, all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. It'll be 4 days of fun, faith, fellowship, and a live radio show. Seats are still available, but going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I better say this before I go back to Joe in South Dakota, or else I'll forget to say it. You can come on the cruise with us, Catholic Answers Cruise. We're leaving Montreal. 150 Catholics, there's more than 150, I think, will be on that cruise. And we'd love it if you'd come. There'll be Mass each day. There'll be lots of wonderful conversation and talks and visiting wonderful Catholic sites like St. Anne de Beaupré. And if you want to come, start in Montreal, head through Nova Scotia, Quebec, all these other wonderful places, and end up in Boston on July 6th. Check it out at CatholicAnswersCruise.com. CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Joe in South Dakota is on the line. And I want to come back to you because your point was you think that Catholics are presumptuous in the use of confession. And go ahead.
A lot of them. I don't know. A lot of them. You know, I don't want to say anything. And, you know, it's just seems like a lot of them. And just, I don't know. I see it a lot where it's just people who maybe, you know, it's almost, like I said, it's almost like the church is just naive. You know, oh, you know, you can do this or that, but you can get forgiven. And that's good. I mean, I guess,
well,
forgiveness is fine, but what's the point if there's no, you know, there's no accountability? I mean, it would be like saying, oh, my wife did something I don't like. Oh, I have to take her back into my home. Now, obviously, in Catholicism, I
You do.
You know, whatever.
Yeah.
Yeah. I do have.
Well, yeah. Joe, if I may, because I do hear a lot of Catholics, and I have done this myself, and maybe I was wrong to do it, joke about the sacrament of confession, where, you know, I'll just have that second piece of cake. Oh, I can always go to confession. Yeah. And okay, the second piece of cake is probably not that big a sin to start with, but we do joke about it. And maybe that's we shouldn't do that. I don't know. Tim, what do you think?
Yeah. And I do think there's always going to be, Joe, in the church problems because, as I mentioned before, it's a hospital for sinners. And so if you look, for example, at 1st and 2nd Corinthians, I think you and I could agree, Joe, that Corinth had a few problems.
Right? over and over.
You know, I mean, and really, it's not like, oh boy, they were really bad. We're so good now. No, we're Corinth. Yeah. We are Corinth today. We are always going to be Corinth. We're always going to have, and you have in 1 Corinthians 5, a man who slept with his stepmother, right? You have in chapter 6, temple prostitution going on. You had idolatry going on in chapter 8. And you have the litany of mortal sins listed by St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 for a reason. And he emphasizes the sins that were going on there because he's ministering to them and calling them to repentance, which, by the way, he does. And it appears that the man that was sleeping with his stepmother repented. Many scholars believe that's who Paul is referring to from 1 Corinthians 5, when in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, I repented because I had to write you such a strong letter of rebuke. But he says, I'm not sorry for that because the rebuke led to repentance. If you look at, especially 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10, because that rebuke led to repentance, which leads to salvation, which is not to be repented of, right? That's a beautiful section. But Paul, when he goes to Corinth, he doesn't just, you know, lament, oh my goodness, this church must be false because look at all this idolatry and, you know, man sleeping with his stepmother and all kinds of sins. No, this is reality. Jesus says, you let the wheat and the weeds grow up together. And in fact, he warns, he says, be careful when you start cutting out the weeds, because in the process, you're going to cut out a lot of the wheat at the same time. So you're even in the judgments that the church has to hand down from time to time because of stuff going on. The church always acts with mercy because we don't want to chop up the along with the weeds, some of the wheat. And that's the admonition of Jesus. So the church has always taken that. But let me tell you, brother, there is accountability in the church, both in the sacrament and outside of the sacrament. I mean, we have canonical court in Rome. In fact, there's a very famous case going on right now with a priest by the name of Father Rupnik, who was involved with some really bad stuff. He was excommunicated, but thanks be to God, he repented. And you see, there's more work to be done. He's in canonical court because of the stuff that he did. And he's going to have, and already has had, sanctions against him because of the stuff that he did. You know, you've probably heard of Cardinal McCarrick, who is no longer a cardinal. He's Mr. McCarrick. You know, I mean, that's a really dramatic thing, but he was, you know, reduced from a cardinal down to the lay state, right? And I know some people don't like that, using the reduced, but it is true. When you're a priest and you can't function as a priest, that's a punishment. Mm-hmm. That is a reduction in the eyes of the church. And so, yes, there is accountability in the church, but there is, I think, more important than that, my brother, there is mercy in the church. And that's what I find. I absolutely love confession. And I will toss this out. I'll get your thoughts on it, Joe. But the difference for me, when I was Protestant, of course, if I committed a sin, I would go to my prayer closet and I'd ask Jesus to forgive me. But I can tell you, brother, when you talk about accountability, I don't think, and I want to get your thought on this, Joe, I don't think there's as much accountability in that as there is in having to go and kneel down in front of a priest. And in the church, you know, you can go behind the grill or you can go face to face. I tend to like to go face to face, but you can do it either way. If you go behind the grill, you can disguise your voice. Your like, father doesn't know who it is, right?
Hello, Father. Bless me, Father.
That's right. But you know what? In a sense, that doesn't matter because you still have to humble yourself and you have to say those sins. And the grace of God floods into that confessional when, of course, you're open to God's grace. Now, if you're doing it, as we say in Catholic theology, pro forma, right? Meaning going through the motions and you're not really sorry for your sins. Well, not only are you not forgiven, but that's actually a sin. You mentioned the sin of presumption, but this is something even worse. This is the sin of sacrilege, to go into a confessional and abuse. In fact, that's one of the things Father Rupnik did, was the abuse of the sacrament itself and why he was excommunicated, right? This is such a sacred matter. If you're just going through the motions, it's not going to help you. In fact, it's going to hurt you because that is another sin. But, you know, again, Joe, the church, like her blessed Lord, is all about mercy. And that's how the church is designed. Does that make sense, Joe?
You know, I guess I can see it. I still have my my own thoughts. You know, like you talk about what's his Rupnik, whatever. You know, I mean, what if, you know, oh, he gets in trouble this one, but another pope's like, oh, you know, he's fine, he's sorry, he can, you know, go back. Or, you know, that was so long ago, he's fine. But yeah, or, you know, it just changes, you know, it almost like, you know, kind of like.
Joe, it doesn't change.
I don't know. I guess I feel like that with man. I mean, I can understand God, but not man. But, you know,
right.
Maybe that's a question for
time.
I thank you, Tim.
Hey, Joe, God bless you.
Thank you, Joe.
But, you know, I'm understanding. Yeah. At least I can respect your opinion.
Yeah. Thank you, Joe.
And I respect yours, Joe. Thank you so much for calling, brother. I just love having these conversations. You know, and, you know, I will. And, Joe, I hope you call back sometime because I'd love to talk to you again. But Joe makes a good point there, that we have to acknowledge the human element in the church, right?
Oh, yeah.
It's not perfect, Joe. And for all of our listeners, there's no such thing as a perfect church. The church does have incredible gifts, the gift of infallibility. When the church declares something definitively on matters of faith and morals to the universal church, we know that is Jesus Christ speaking through the church. You can take that home. It's true. And there's dogma after dogma that have been defined down through the centuries. That's a huge gift. But she doesn't define everything, right?
No, and she's made up of people.
And in some matters, like discipline in the church, it's important to remember, this is not the stuff of infallibility. When you're talking about excommunication, and Joe made a good point there. Well, what if a future pope were to remove an excommunication on someone who was excommunicated for doing it? Well, it's been a long time. Well, you know what? It wasn't an infallible act when he was excommunicated, and it's not an infallible act when that excommunication is lifted. So, yeah, there is human judgment involved, but guess what? That's true in all communities.
Yeah.
All communities have to deal with sin in the church. And from my perspective, when I see the structure that God has given us in the church, and for 2,000 years. My friends, it's the best thing floating.
Got to take a quick break. Right back with more questions from non-Catholics on Catholic Answers Live. Two lines open. We're going to do it both hours. So if you get in the queue, we will get you an answer. 888-318-7884.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Church Pop takes a fresh and fun look at the news shaping our world, featuring engaging, inspiring, and informative Catholic social media content. Find it on Snapchat, Instagram, and on the web at churchpop.com. And you can get Church Pop emailed directly to your inbox. Visit EWTN.com and click subscribe. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Both hours today are we're reserving all the phone lines for non-Catholics. If you're not a Catholic and you'd like to ask a question about the Catholic faith or maybe suggest something that you think is wrong with the Catholic faith, or maybe you're just a person who's curious and you'd like to know, you're welcome to call. As long as you're not Catholic, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Going to Colorado now. Am I going to the right place? Yeah. Dave is in Colorado watching on YouTube. Dave, thank you for your patience. Go ahead with your question.
Hi there. Can you guys hear me?
Very well. Yeah.
Welcome.
Okay. Hi. Thank you. Tim, I understand that you're somewhat of an expert in Marian matters. Is that right?
Yes.
Yes. I wanted to ask if you knew the two ex cathedra infallible teachings that the Church has ever done have both been related to Mary with regards to the Assumption and Immaculate Conception, I believe. Do you know why the Church felt it was necessary at those times to do those specific things where really nothing else has been ever decided ex cathedra in that manner?
Right. Well, first of all, Dave, that's not true. Those are not the only two ex cathedra statements of popes. There were others. For example, Pope Benedict XII in, I think that it was in the 14th century, 1332, 1334, right in there. In his apostolic constitution, Benedictus Deus, he declared infallibly that the saints in heaven possess God in the beatific vision. And the reason why he did that was because Pope John the 22nd had erred in a teaching in his chapel, and actually he taught it more than once, that they do not have the beatific vision until the second coming of Christ at the end of time. Well, he recanted his position before he died, but Pope Benedict XII put the hammer down, so to speak. It's a beautiful document, by the way, Benedictus Deus. He declared it infallibly. You also have Unum Sanctum of Pope Boniface VIII in 1302, on papal primacy. It was not the same definition that was given at Vatican Council I, because Vatican I defined some things very precisely about the jurisdiction of the Pope. And so you have that. You have Pope Leo the Great at the Council of Chalcedon when he declared the truth on the two natures of Christ within the one divine person. And that was a decree. It's the famous Tome of Leo on Christology, and it is absolutely beautiful. Pope Leo, in my book, is probably the greatest pope we've had since St. Peter himself. Leo was extraordinary in so many different ways. But those are some examples of other ex cathedra statements where he defined Christ having the two natures subsisting within the one person. But to your point, it is true that the ex cathedra statements of the Pope are fewer, and I may be leaving out one or two there as well because my mind is telling me that I am. But anyway, I also wanted to point out, Dave, what a lot of folks don't know is there's no such thing as an infallible teaching in the Church at all without the action of a pope. So the popes have taught infallibly lots more times. In fact, every single time there has been an infallible pronunciation on anything, whether it's an ecumenical council, whether it's the universal and ordinary magisterium, which is another way that the Church teaches infallibly. That is when all the bishops in union with the Pope teach definitively on a matter, even if they have not formally defined it, that matter is already infallible. A classic example of that is papal infallibility, which a lot of people think it was invented at Vatican I in 1870. No, that's when Pope Pius IX defined it ex cathedra and gave some real sharp nuances, especially when it came to papal jurisdiction in the matter. But the matter of papal infallibility was taught all the way back to the very first century, all the way back to when Jesus declared it in Matthew 16, Luke 22, John 21, and so forth in the Gospels themselves. But it was taught by the what we call the universal and ordinary magisterium. And you see the popes acting long before the definition of Vatican I, acting infallibly in all the ways that we're talking about here, where the popes, and look, even in an ecumenical council, for example, where the church declares, like at the Council of Trent, lots of infallible teachings. If anyone denies this, let them be anathema. Anyone denies this, let them be anathema, right? Infallible, infallible, infallible all over the place. Council of Nicaea, Council of Ephesus, Council of Chalcedon, all those councils, Fourth Lateran Council. Well, every one of those necessarily involves the approval of the Pope. Otherwise, it's not infallible. It cannot be infallible. Because whether it's the universal and ordinary magisterium, all the bishops must be in union with the Pope in order for it to be infallible. So you have an infallible act of the Pope here. Ecumenical council, same animal. Without the Pope's approval, it's not an ecumenical council, and none of those infallible decrees are infallible. But now, that's my long-winded way of clarifying a little bit about the nature of papal infallibility. But to get to your point, you asked about why is it, you know, we had the two really dramatic and well-publicized events where Pope Pius IX declared infallibly in a document called Ineffabilis Deus on the Immaculate Conception, and then Pope Pius XII in 1950 in a document called Munificentissimus Deus, he declared infallibly on the Assumption. Right? Why was it Marian doctrines like that that drew out the Pope to in dramatic fashion, kind of like Leo and like Benedict and like the other popes that have declared things infallible before them? And why was it on Mary? Well, Dave, what's fascinating about these two Marian dogmas among the others is that normally, in fact, all of the matters that I've spoken to you about, whether it's Leo on Christology or Benedict XII on the beatific vision and the others, they've always been as a result of error. It's always been, or almost always, been the case where the church is correcting errors, and that's why she defines something. And really, that goes all the way back 2,000 years to the very scriptures themselves. I mean, you know, St. Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 11:19, he says, you know, heresies must come so that those who are approved among you may be made manifest, right? Paul talks about the reason why he's writing 1 Corinthians is why. They sent him a letter, and he talks about that letter and how he's responding to their questions all the way through 1 Corinthians. Now concerning the matter of marriage, now concerning this matter, now some concerning particular sinners and all kinds of stuff, right? So the scriptures themselves, even the gospels are written, we know. Matthew writing to a Jewish Christian community, and he pulls out a lot of things in order to minister to his community, right? Luke to a Gentile community. John's dealing with the early Gnostics and such. And so they each pull out the sayings and works of Jesus in their own particular way to correct errors in their various communities, right? So having said all that, here with the Marian dogmas, it was different because what you had was a petition back in the 19th century from bishops all over the world and basically the people of God clamoring for the definition of the Immaculate Conception. The people of God, along with the bishops, were basically saying, Your Holiness, we love our mama and we want this dogma proclaimed as a dogma, or this teaching proclaimed as a dogma. And what's fascinating about it is they wanted both the Immaculate Conception and the Assumption to be declared back in 1854. But Pope Pius IX decided not to declare both. He only declared the Immaculate Conception. And so the clamoring went on, right? And there's a lot of cool things that happen in the background with regard to this as well, but Pius XII decided, and even he, before he defined the Assumption in 1950, he actually sent a petition around to his bishops and theologians and periti, as we call, you know, the experts, to try and find evidence for a sort of continuous manuscript history of the Assumption to go all the way back as far as it could go, hopefully to the second century. And that was not completed. But Pius XII decided to define it anyway. What's really cool about that, though, is because of that, we have progressed tremendously since 1950. And I have a section in my book, by the way, that I'd like to send you, Dave, since you asked the question. I'd like to send you my book on the Blessed Mother. It's called Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And I have a section in there on the Assumption where I get into the details of this. But as a result of Pius XII and Pius IX doing what they did, not only did the whole body of Christ, the people of God all over the world, rejoice, but it actually caused a greater devotion to our Blessed Mother and challenged all of us to go deeper apologetically in defending. And really, you'll find that to be the case with all of the definitions that have happened for 2,000 years, even if they are in response, and perhaps especially when they're in response to false teaching and whatnot, it really serves to clarify the truth, unify the body of Christ, and there's normally an explosion. You'll usually, after the definition, whether it be at an ecumenical council or a pope, you'll have those who say, I'm not believing this and I'm leaving the church. But then you have the greater majority, usually, although we could talk about the Arians in the 4th century, where we kind of took a dip after the Council of Nicaea into the minority status before there was a real turnaround in the church. So, you know, it's a fascinating history, but generally speaking, this is what happens. The definition clarifies, joins the body of Christ closer together, and encourages us to go deeper in the faith. And that's what you really saw with those two definitions concerning the Blessed Mother. Okay, Dave?
I see. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for the answer.
Would you like the book, by the way? Would you like us to send the book?
Yes, please.
Okay.
Yes, please.
Leave your address with the call screener, and we'll shoot it out. I'd love to hear your thoughts on the book when you read it.
Sounds good. I will. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Dave. Let's see if we can get someone on real quick. Let's go to Jonathan in Stafford, Virginia, watching on YouTube. Jonathan, can you be a little bit quick so we can get you an answer from Tim?
Absolutely.
Okay.
It's not as much as a question as that much as I've been lately, the past few months, really being pulled into reading more about Catholicism. And,
okay.
You know, most
Praise
of my family's
God.
Catholic. And, you know, and I'm feeling in a way much more drawn to this than I ever did toward my Protestant faith, you know, and
Praise
I have three
God.
Kids, and I think it's important to pass on faith to church. And I think I want to know more, and where should I go? I've read Trent Horn's, you know, Why Are We Catholic, and
Oh, so you want some resources?
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
I feel like I'm at the tipping point, and I just need. I don't know what I need. Prayers.
Well, tip them. Yeah. Tim, tip them.
I'll tell you, brother, you're music to my ears right here. So I'm going to recommend some books. I would like to send you a copy of my book, Behold Your Mother, if you don't mind. And the reason why I'd like to do that is I not only talk about the Marian dogmas, but you find when you're talking about Mary, you end up getting into everything. I get into everything from the Trinity, the divinity of Christ, to salvation, the nature of salvation, sacraments, and so forth, because the Blessed Mother is so interconnected with so much of Catholic teaching. And so I'd like to send that out. And also, we have a great and, I think, outstanding book called Pope Peter, and Joe Heschmeyer wrote, and it is absolutely fantastic. It's historical as well as doctrinal. He does an outstanding job. So I think those two could get you started.
I'll tell you what day is Tim on next week? Let's let Jonathan call next week, and we'll continue the conversation. We'll send those two books.
Yes.
And then next week, call back when Tim's on. Which day? Wednesday. Okay, so a week from today If you call back, we're going to look for you, Jonathan, and put you on first with Tim next week. Because I didn't that's so beautiful what you were saying, and I'd like to give you more time with Tim. So hang on. Amen. We'll get your information. We'll send you the books, and then we'll talk with you next Wednesday if you want to call then. Tim, thank you very much.
God bless you, brother.
Carlo coming up. Right back with more.